First John chapter 5 and verse 16. First John chapter 5 verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. It's an interesting verse, very controversial, very hard for some people to understand. Let's read these verses again. If anyone sees his brother or sister, as a fellow believer, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask. And he, that is God, will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Now that would seem like a controversial passage, an inconsistent passage, because the soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. And so we would say all unrighteousness is sin and there's sin not leading to death. Well, we're talking about believers here. As it says in verse 16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death. So as believers, we still sin. We're sinners saved by grace. I like that bumper sticker that said, Christians not perfect, just forgiven. And so we cannot be perfect this side of heaven. When we see Jesus at his return, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is, the Bible says. We'll be holy like him. We'll be loving like him. We won't be infinite in love like him. We won't be infinite in mercy like him. We won't be infinite in power like him. We won't run the universe. But we will be holy and pure and loving and kind and how would you say pure like him. And so we won't sin, we won't be tempted to sin, we cannot be tempted with evil. When we see him, when he returns, or when we walk the valley of the shadow of death and meet him in heaven, there'll be no more sinning for us and no more temptation. Hallelujah. And but here in this world we still sin, we still say things we shouldn't say. We still get mad at things we shouldn't get mad about. When we murmur and complain, lest we take that thing so lightly about murmuring and complaining, remember, God killed thousands and thousands of Israelites because of murmuring and complaining. You know, murmuring and complaining is like saying, God, you're not taking care of me. You don't care about me. Look at this is the circumstances you put me in. I don't trust you. I don't like it. So the New Testament says to us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so that's one of the areas that I have trouble with sin. When I'm at work, I want to murmur and I want to fuss and I want to complain. Somebody called off. Now I got to do this and I got to do that. It's going to mean overtime for me. It's going to mean overtime for this person over here. You know, we've got to make up for it. You know, where's everybody at when they're supposed to be here? And, you know, just other things that happen and things that are said or things that are done to us that can make us murmur and complain. But we have to realize this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. In everything we're to give thanks. And so to have that gratitude attitude, you know, say, well, my car broke down. Now with me, that's rough. I almost lose my salvation when I have car troubles. That's a joke. You can't lose something Jesus did for you. But the thing is that, you know, I get exasperated over it. And I want to murmur. I want to complain. I want to have the blues. You know, I want to be fussy about cars and everything like that. And the mechanics, oy vey, you know, talk about their prices they charge. But this is God's will. And so it's hard sometimes to in everything give thanks. But yet we need to realize God's in control. It's not my car. That's his car. I gave him that car. I gave him my house. I gave him my family. I gave him my life. It's in his hands. And so it's up to him to help me take care of it if he wants me to take care of it. But moving on from there, we still sin a lot. Now, sins of murmuring and complaining, not so much would we call that a brother or sister sinning in a way that God will take him to heaven. That's what we're talking about here. Look at verse 16 again. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he shall ask and God will give him life for this. Last, let me put it this way. The last two Sundays we talked about confidence in prayer. This Sunday we're talking about compassion in prayer. Compassion. And that's, we're praying for a brother, we're praying for a sinner, a sister who may be sinning against God. And we're praying that God would forgive them. Now, we can't bring them forgiveness, but we can say, you know, Lord, lead them to repentance. Wake them up, you know. Help them to see that this crowd they're hanging around is the wrong crowd. Help them to see that that these people that are in their lives are not the right kind of people for them. Help them to wake up and realize that putting you first place is the only good place for them. It's the only place of peace and safety how would you say, joy. So verse 14, 15 talks about confidence in God. Verse 16, 17 teaches about compassion for others, and especially as mentioned here, our brother, our sister, when we pray. And so before we saw the need of faith when we pray, now we see the need of love when we pray. Loving concern, we have compassion. We don't want to see our brother and sister led astray by sin, and so we pray for them. So our text holds out two solemn truths for the Christian. Number one, that we should be praying for each other. Most of our prayers, it's not wrong to be praying for yourself. That's not a sin. But if all you do is pray about is for yourself, you're short-sighted. You need to be praying for others as well. People have asked me just this morning, pray for me about this, pray for me about that. And usually when they say it is when I begin praying. Yes, you can pray with your eyes open. You can pray while you're listening to them. You can pray while holding a conversation. You just fire up like Nebuchadnezzar did. Fire up little arrows of prayer from your heart to God. Lord, hear them. Lord, bless them. Lord, give victory. You don't have to say it out loud. You don't have to move your lips. You don't have to bow your head and close your eye. You can be continually in prayer with your eyes open and walking in the world. You can still be in prayer all the time. And so we should be praying for each other is the first thing. Number two, it teaches us that we must deal faithfully against sin, lest it lead to an early grave. Say, Brother Ross, I thought that when we came to Christ, we're forgiven all our sins, we're on our way to heaven, we can't lose our salvation. That's completely right. But still as believers with a carnal nature, with a nature that's still that fleshly old nature, the old man, the old woman, wants to sin. And if you're not having a battle with that nature every day, then that means you're given into it. Because every day is a fight, every day is a struggle, saying, well, I'm really, the devil's giving me the run of I'm just fighting the devil. Well, my biggest fight is with that fella I shave in the morning. My biggest fight is with the old Alan that used to love sin and used to love being naughty and used to love thinking selfish and used to love cussing. I mean, you ever heard that saying, you cuss like a sailor? Well, I was in the Coast Guard. I was a sailor for a while. And I'll tell you, we made up words sometimes that made the devil blush. And he'd have to stop and say, I never thought of that cuss word before. Let me write that down. I mean, I was a cussing fool. But the day Jesus saved me, I didn't have to try to stop cussing. He took cussing away from me. There were other things that were a bit more difficult that I had in my life. One of them was I was smoking like a train. I was like a locomotive, a fire-breathing dragon. And that took a while for the Lord to take that away from me. That was tough. But it was a daily battle. And you know, you say, Brother Ross, where does the Bible say smoking is a sin? Well, it doesn't say it's a sin. So you mean if I smoke, I won't go to hell? No, you won't go to hell. You'll just smell like you've been there. I'm teasing you. No, it's like that guy said to Billy Sunday. He said, well, Mr. Sunday, can I still go to heaven even if I chew tobacco? He says, you sure can, but you have to go to hell to spit. That's bad joke. But the thing is that that's not so much a sin that leads to death. Now, it might lead to physical death. You might get lung cancer, whatever. But it's not mentioned in the Bible as being a sin. You understand that, right? So somebody comes after you and says, oh, your hair's too long. Well, that's not mentioned as being a sin. Oh, you ladies wearing those pants. I've been in churches for years that preach against women wearing pants. Yeah, one of those churches, kind of like one of those holy roller churches. You ever been in a holy roller church? The women don't wear jewelry. They don't wear makeup. They don't paint the barn even when it needs painting. And they wear those long skirts and they wear their hair up in a bun. How many of you ever met one of those people? Yeah. So you see, the Bible doesn't say anything about those sorts of things. It talks about dressing modestly, behaving yourself modestly. It talks about watching your mouth and trying not to, like Philip was talking in Sunday school, make your younger brother or younger sister to stumble. But there's those things that people call sins that aren't listed as sins in the Bible. Somebody cussed, a real bad cuss word at me the other day. And they said, oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. And I said, well, the Bible doesn't say you shall not say blank. But I said, what you're doing is you're being ignorant with your grammar in that people use certain words to describe things, a whole bunch of things, without actually saying the thing. And we ought to be more thoughtful with our language. You know, it'd be a shame to see a Christian walking around saying, oh, blankety blank, 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 blank. Right? So we use our words to describe things, and we talk, let every man's speech be seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how to answer everyone. And so, but some of these things we consider, for instance, the Bible says a lot more about gossip than it says about, let's see, the length of your hair. The Bible says a lot more about loving one another and not loving one another than it says about anything else. Amen. And so these are chief things. And so there are things, there are sins in a Christian's life that don't lead to death. There are other sins that do lead to God taking his child, his boy, his girl home early. And we're going to look at that. It's a very solemn thing. We can't judge when some Christian dies early that it wasn't God's will. And we can't say, well, they must have sinned in such a way that God took them home. I had a roommate, though. This will tell you about a sin leading to death. Had a roommate. God called him to preach. We were in Bible college back in Indiana. God called him to preach. But while he was going through school, he met a girl. And the girl wasn't a good influence on him. She didn't want to come to church with him. She didn't want him serving the Lord. And she started leading him astray. Our pastor went to him while he was in my room. He was a roommate of mine in the dormitory. Went to him and said, Tom, you said that Jesus called you to preach. Yes, sir, I know I did. He said, you made your mom and dad so glad, your family so proud when you came to college to be a pastor. He said, I know. He said, so why are you leaving? I heard you're leaving us and you're going down to Florida with this girl you've barely known for a month or two, and you're throwing all this away, right? Throwing all this away. And he said, but I love her. I love her. Love her with all my heart, right? He moved out, went to Florida. And the story I'm telling you is true. He was on his motorcycle, driving down one of the faster streets in Florida. And he ran a red light. A truck, he ran into a truck, hit him. He flew, 50, 60 feet in the air. He landed on his knees with his head bent over like this, looking just like he had stopped in the middle of the road to pray. He died right there with a broken neck, right in the middle of the road. Why? We all knew. When God calls you to do something, when God's calling is on your life, and you disobey and you run the other way, and you drag His name and His witness in the mud by your cantankerous, how would you say, carousing living, and everybody knows about it, and God's gonna show His people, you don't do that and get away with it. You don't drag my son Jesus' name through the mud like that. You don't destroy the witness of my calling in your life like that. You don't disobey your pastor and your mother and father like that. You don't leave everything good and holy that I called you to live an unholy life. Now, did my roommate Tom go to heaven? Yeah, he went to heaven. Because, yes, Jesus had even died for all his sins, right? But God took him home early to prove a point. And that is, you do not tempt the Lord your God. You do not take His name in vain. You do not turn your back on His will for your life and get away with it. Jonah is a perfect picture. We talked about him before Sunday school, didn't we? We talked about, we were in Sunday school, how God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach. Call them to repentance. And Jonah said, no! And he got aboard a ship and headed the opposite direction. Jonah hated those people of Nineveh. They had killed Jews. They had tortured Jews. And Jonah was a Jew. And he wanted to go the other way. So God sent a storm. And the sailors aboard the ship said, who is it that is causing God to send such a horrendous storm against this boat? This is not normal. This is supernatural. Somebody has done something against God. And they drew lots. And Jonah's lot came up. And he confessed, yes, I've turned my back on the Lord. He wanted me to go preach to Nineveh and call them to repentance. But I don't want them to get saved. I want them all to go to hell. Forget about God. What you can do to save yourselves is just throw me overboard. I'd rather die than do what God called me to do. Remember? They threw him overboard. And what happened? It's like what I like to think it is a whale shark. Because they don't have teeth. But they have a big old mouth and they got a big old tummy and they like to cruise the Mediterranean. Swallowed him up. For 3 days and nights, Jonah was in the belly of that fish. God put a whale on his trail. And if Jonah had continued to disobey God, he would have been whale fodder. Right? But in the belly of the whale, we read in Jonah chapter 3, he's saying, oh Lord, God forgive me. I'll do what you want, Lord. I'll go what you want. I'll say what you want. Just let me live. Deliver me from this hell. When that fish spit him up on the shore, he turned a 3 days journey into 1 day and started preaching. And so, but Jonah surely would have died if he had not gone to Nineveh to preach. God would have killed him, taken him home. So we must deal faithfully against sin, lest it lead us to an early grave. And that's what we're talking about here, praying for others. And so let's get to the points here. And we might have to take two Sundays for this, but believe it or not, you may not have considered it, there's a lot of Bible illustrations that go with this passage. So while this passage may seem unfamiliar to us or controversial to us as we first look at it, compared with so many other parts of Scripture, it opens up for us. So let's look at this. Who commits this sin? Who commits this sin leading unto death in this passage? Well, it says, if anyone sees his brother. If anyone sees another Christian, the brother they go to church with, the sister they go to church with. If anyone sees a brother, like my friend Thomas when he was in college, when I see him doing the way things he was doing, I should have been able there to warn him and to pray for him. Lord, please wake up Thomas. Please let him see the errors of his way. Please, please bring his girlfriend to Christ. Please save her. Lord, please save her and let her fall in love with you and want to be a pastor's wife. And so who commits this sin? It's a Christian. This is not the same sin as blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's called the unforgivable sin or the unpardonable sin or the sin unto death. A blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, only unbelievers can commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's the unpardonable sin. And so that sin brings death very quickly, we read in the Scripture. And it's only for unbelievers, it's for sinners who know that Jesus Christ is Lord. In the context of it, who know Jesus Christ is Lord, they know He's the only way to heaven, they know He is the Son of God, and yet they reject Him and say vile things about Him and to Him. And when that happens, then death is around the corner. The sin here that's leading to death is different with different believers. It is not so much the particular sin itself, and I wish I had all the time in the world to explain this. It is not as so much the particular sin itself as the circumstances, the aggravations, the provocation involved with such a sin. Let me bring up the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember Peter in the book of Acts. The church is early, and everybody, not by command, not because they were made to, but because they wanted to, started selling property, started selling their houses and bringing all the money to the church, and they were helping one another with the money. They were feeding the poor Christians. They were helping to, you know, to open up their homes and everything for the poverty-stricken people. It wasn't communism, because it was volunteer. The government wasn't making them do it. The Christians were doing it out of their own volition and choice to take care of one another. But then Ananias and Sapphira, husband and wife, the Bible tells us, they planned that they would sell their house, bring only a portion of what their property sold for, but tell the church, we were given everything. But they would keep back a margin of the profit for themselves. So it wasn't wrong for them to keep a margin of the profit for themselves. It wouldn't have been wrong for them to sell their house and keep all the profit for themselves. What was wrong is they went to the church and said, we're giving you everything, while they still had money from that house in their pockets. Remember that? So Peter said unto you, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? This day the Holy Spirit is going to judge you. And he judged him in front of the whole church. First of all, a Sapphira died. It was Ananias died. He was the first one there. She was tagging along somewhere, would be there later. Peter said, did you sell your house for such and such? He said, yeah, we're given everything. Peter says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Satan's filled your heart. And he dropped dead. Right then and there, the guy is stricken dead by God. You say, what's this all about? He was free to keep him. Just be honest. Don't lie to God's people. Don't try to lie to God. Don't put on the dog. Pretend you're something that you're not. Quit trying to make yourself seem like such a hero in front of all of God's people while you are lying to them. Then Sapphira comes in later on, and the same thing happens to her. She lies about it as well. It is one thing to fall by temptation. Every one of us is tempted in one way or another. It's a different thing. Falling into temptation is totally different than just doing something willfully without being tempted, just because you want to outwardly do it, even though you know that God hates it, even though you know it displeases the Lord, even though you know it's wrong, you're not tempted to do it, but you just want to do it anyway. That's different. When we're tempted, then the Bible says that Jesus is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Or another aggravation is if we persistently continue to do something that we know is wrong and displeasing to God and that He's warned us about. He's warned us in our spirit. It's almost like He tells our heart, if you keep doing this, I'm going to spank you. I've actually heard in my heart the voice just before Jesus saved me. Was that voice in my heart? You keep messing around, boy, I'm going to kill you. And it was as, to me, as loud as if somebody had just spoken it in the house. I was alone. In fact, I started to look around. God spoke to my heart, said, if you keep this up, boy, I'm going to kill you. Not too long after that, Jesus saved me from my sins. We read about Eli and his sons. You remember Eli, don't you? 1 Samuel? Remember Hannah, she prays, and she's praying for God to give her a son. Please give me a son, Lord. If you give me a baby boy, I'll give him to your service. As soon as he's weaned, as soon as he's able to walk, I'm going to bring him here to you in the tabernacle, and he'll serve you all the days of his life. He'll be my gift to you. Lord, just give me a baby boy. And as she's praying, you can't hear her voice, but her lips are moving. And the high priest is named Eli. Eli's a big, rotund fella. I mean, he's a big old boy, because he's been eating the fat off the sacrifices offered to the Lord. It wasn't wrong for him to eat of the sacrifices, but it was wrong to him to eat the fat. Because the Bible says that part of the sacrifice belonged to the Lord. You burned it up. That belonged to him. And so he's been stealing from God. His two sons were so wicked, they were even having fornication and adultery near the very doors to the tabernacle. And Eli refused to warn them that if you keep doing this, God is going to kill you. God did kill them. But he also killed Eli. Remember, he's sitting on the wall, however he got up there to the wall part, maybe a little step ladder or something, but he's like Humpty Dumpty up there. He's a huge guy. And the Bible says, and he heard the news, the Philistines have stolen the Ark of the Covenant in battle. Israel was fighting with the Philistines, and they were losing, and the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, and were going back to Philistia with it. And Eli heard it. He said, oh, the glory of God is departed. And he fell backwards and broke his neck and died. Now, you and I saw it coming in the book of 1 Samuel. But Eli knew the Lord. Eli had been called to God. Eli's the one who said to Samuel, when Samuel came running in and said, yes, you wanted me, Eli? He said, no, the Lord is speaking to you. The next time you hear that voice say, what is it, Lord? Your servant is listening. Samuel's only about 4 years old. And so, the next time he hears the voice, Samuel, Samuel, he doesn't run to Eli. He stands up and says, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening to you. And God begins to speak to Samuel. And one of the things he says to Samuel is he's going to judge these others. But Eli was a believer. He was a child of God. He was a disobedient child of God. He was a reckless child of God. And after he and his sons had dragged the Lord's name through the muck and the mire so much, God took him home. What is this sin that a brother or sister can commit? It's an aggravated sin that provokes God to take a believer home by means of physical death. In other words, it's like God is like a father or mother who looks at their child behaving in the street in a very wicked and evil way and says, "Child, you get in here and go to your room." It's like God looking down on one of his children, kind of like Samson at one time, or kind of like David at one time. Though he spared them, there was a lot of suffering involved because of their sin. He said, "Get up here and you go to your room." It would be like that. "You're my child and I love you, but I'm not going to let you behave that way and bring a disgrace to my name and my son and my gospel and my word that way. Like my roommate had done. You get in here. You go to your room." You know, this is taught time and again in the New Testament as well. We've been speaking a little bit about the Old Testament, a little bit about the New. But it's amazing how much it appears in the New Testament. Nevertheless, we have to close here at point one. And let's read these verses once again so we better understand what we're talking about. 1 John 5, verse 16. "If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he, that is God, will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that." That sin that does lead to death is somebody who is reprobate, somebody who does make a profession, like Judas, claims to be a child of God, but like Judas Iscariot, is willing to sell the Lord out and to turn their back on him. And so verse 17, "All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death." The sin not leading to death is only in a believer. All other sin leads to death. And we're talking about physical death. We're talking about God spanking his child and bringing him home to heaven. You say, "Brother Ross, are there any other illustrations just quickly?" Yes. Uzzah, who touched the Ark of the Covenant while it was traveling on a cart, and the cart hit a rut, and the Ark of the Covenant began to move, and he reached out his hand and touched the Ark of the Covenant. That was forbidden to do. Doesn't he know God can take care of his Ark? He reached out his hand to touch that Ark of the Covenant and was killed. God was going to show all of Israel his special holy presence. In other words, "Don't disobey me." The sons of Aaron who were in line to be the high priest in the temple, in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, their names were Nadab and Abihu. They were two of Aaron's four sons. And God had sent fire down, remember, on the altar of judgment. They were to take part of that fire and keep the altar of incense within the tabernacle burning all the time. They weren't to offer their own fire. They weren't to build their own fire. They were supposed to use the fire that God sent down from heaven. But these two guys, these two priests, didn't want to take the time to walk out to the altar of judgment, so they started there. They put their own fire at the altar of incense. And God said to Aaron, "Your two sons have offered strange fire before me. They did not follow my word. They did not believe that I could see them. They did not believe that I hate sin. They did not believe that I was watching, that I was careful about how I'm worshipped. They thought they could just do anything they want to because they're lazy." He said, "I had to teach them not to do that." He took them home. We read about Israel, the whole nation of Israel, in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 2. We talked about Ananias and Sapphira. We read in Hebrews chapter 6 last Sunday about these priests in the temple at Jerusalem that would turn away from the Lord and what would happen to them. Making light of what Christ has done for you in the book of Hebrews as well can be a dangerous sin. You know, Samson was judged before God, and then he went home to be with the Lord. He went out with a great bang, but he still went home. David, though God spared him his life, the sword of judgment did not leave his house till he died. And we could go on from there. And the encouragements for us to pray for one another and watch over for one another. We need to realize that great question that was asked in Genesis chapter 4 for ourselves. You know, Cain used it in mockery over his brother Abel. But he asked the question, am I my brother's keeper? What would have been the answer? Yes. Yeah, you're your brother and sister's keeper. In other words, you watch over one another. You care for one another. When if you saw your brother or sister getting dangerously close to the edge of a cliff, you would cry out to them, you know, come back. Look where you're going. Watch out. This is how we're supposed to be with one another. And so if you see me sinning a sin that's going to bring disgrace on the kingdom of God, or run my Savior's name through the muck and the mire of this world's blasphemy, for them to make fun of Jesus because of the way I'm acting, warn me. Pray for me. Pray that God would open my eyes to see the error of my ways. And then, like the Bible says, you don't tell anyone else. You go to that person yourself. And humility and meekness, realizing that they may need to talk to you sometime about similar things. In humility and gentleness, you talk to them about that sin and try to restore them. All right, well, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for loving us. Pray you bless a message to our hearts now. Thank you that your word is holy, and you're holy and good. And that even though, Lord, we're saved forever and ever, once we're truly born again, yet, Heavenly Father, you don't let your children live like the devil and like the world. And Heavenly Father, that there are times when you bring some of your children home. And we're to be prayerful about that. We're to be watchful over that. In Jesus' name we ask your blessings now. Amen. Amen. Amen.